Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Have your Bibles. Let's go to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We started a series of messages that I mentioned to you last Sunday on the subject of creation. And I want to go through the entire book of Genesis with you. A lot of times, as a matter of fact, the whole Old Testament, we go and we preach a lot of times in the New Testament, and then we'll skip over to the Old Testament, and sometimes this can be disjointed in the minds of members of the church. So I want to kind of put all this together for us and begin at the very beginning, where we find that God created the heavens and the earth. This is a wonderful portion of the Bible. It's something that is constantly under attack by those that oppose the biblical account of creation. We find it opposed in the public schools and colleges, universities around the country, all over the world, as a matter of fact. Scientists continually spend billions of dollars trying to disprove the Genesis account of creation. They're always trying to find a UFO, some other inhabited planet, try to prove something that would make God a liar in the very beginning of this book. And it's very important for us as Christians to have a good understanding of the way that this place that we call planet Earth arrived on the scene. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we went through the first portion of this chapter of Genesis. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the message, because we set some groundwork on the understanding of God creating all things by the word of his power. He spoke them into existence. Things did not evolve over a process of time. The 6 days in which God created the heavens and the earth were not millions of years. It was a literal 24-hour 6 days that God created the heavens and the earth. That's very important for us, and we're going to speak more about that in the Sundays to come, some of the fallacies that we hear around us. And as Christians, we need to be well-grounded in the very beginning of the Bible. Sometimes people ask where you should begin to read the Bible. Well, I can tell you one of the best places you can start to read the Bible is Genesis chapter 1. We need to have a foundation of an understanding of the way that God created the heavens and the earth. So when we went through the first 13 verses last Sunday, that's the first 3 days of creation, by the way, we learned that the Lord spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. One of the interesting things that we learned is that God created light before he created the sun and the moon. This is a problem for many people. They don't understand how that God could possibly create light, because the only light that we have is the light from the sun and the moon. But we did go into some different kinds of light last Sunday, even infrared light that's invisible to the eye of man. And the fact that God energized the planet, that had to do with a power that he placed within the planet and gave gravity and all of the things that we don't even see that are very powerful forces in nature. And so God did create light before he created the sun and the moon. We learned that God called the light day, the darkness night. We still use those same terms in our vocabulary today. We read about the firmament, which is the sky or the heaven above the earth. We learned about the fruit-bearing trees and the things that God created so far as the vegetation is concerned. And now this morning we come to verse 14, where it says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." In perspective, let us remember that before God created anything, he had already devised a plan to rescue his people from the fall of Adam. He had already chosen his people in Christ. before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1 and 4. We're reading now about the foundation of the world, or God founding the world by the power of his voice. But he already knew you. He already loved you. And that's a wonderful thought when we think about the fact that God loved his people before the world was ever spoken into existence. So here we are in the beginning of this days 4 and 5. And God is creating the sun and the moon and the stars. Isn't God's creation beautiful? I mean, you look around us and you see how beautiful his creation is. I love the changing of the seasons. In Arkansas, we're very blessed because we have 4 very distinct seasons. You know, we have summer, winter, fall, and spring, and we can definitely tell the difference in those seasons. Now, it's not like that everywhere, but I love it when the seasons change. One of my favorite seasons is the fall. I enjoy seeing the leaves turn, a little crispness in the air. You're able to get out and enjoy that. It's a beautiful time that God has created. We're going to see a little bit more about that in just a moment. But you look up into the sky at night and you see the vast array of stars. You see how beautiful the moon is. I mean, when you look at it, you just see that there must be an intelligent design here. Somebody must have had some forethought in how that they were going to design the universe. And we see how beautiful that God must be when we observe the wonderful creation that he has made. In Psalms 19, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." And surely when we look up and the heavens do declare his glory, how glorious it is. I mean, astronomers are still discovering new stars, new galaxies. The things that they're learning out there that God has known about, and it's like he just spoke those things into existence in a moment of time. "The firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It doesn't matter where you live on planet Earth, God is speaking to you. You go out and you see the stars, the beauty of God's creation. And whether you speak English, Portuguese, Spanish, whatever you speak, God is talking to you. There is no language barrier in the way that God speaks to us and shows us how marvelous he is and his great creation. It says it shows there's no voice nor language where their voice is not heard. And I think it's a plural term. It refers to day and night. They're both speaking to us all the time on a 24-hour cycle. And this is knowledge that we have of God. In Romans chapter 1, we read this statement. I'm going to get to these verses in just a moment. But in Romans, the Apostle Paul actually deals with those that would oppose the biblical account of creation. In verses 18 and 20, he writes this, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That word "hold the truth in unrighteousness" means to suppress it. In other words, they do not want the truth to be known. They're unrighteous in doing so. And it goes on to say, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God says that any person who holds the truth of God's creation and suppresses this truth, that they are without excuse. That means they have no answer for their ignorance, because any person that is honest must look up at the stars in the sky and say there must be an intelligent design and a creator that made all of these things.
Right.
We always hear this question asked when we're talking about the subject of creation. And they'll say, "Well, prove that God created the heaven and the earth." Well, you know what your best answer is when somebody says that to you? Prove he didn't. Prove he didn't. You know, you come down to this, you might say, a stalemate and this argument on whether God created the heavens and the earth or not. They say, you Christians, you just believe what the Bible says. That's all you've got is just what the Bible says. But you come down to this stalemate in which you can at least bring these two arguments head to head where no one gains. They say, you prove it. All you've got is the Bible. And you can say to them, you prove he didn't. And what do they have to stand upon? Nothing. All they have is some, what they call science, which actually is not science at all. And so you obviously have the greater argument when it comes to who created the heavens and the earth. So let's look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now, God's already created light. He's divided the night from the day. God's now going to create two great lights that will divide the day from the night that we still understand to be the sun and the moon. And they both produce light for the earth in varying degrees. We know that the sun emanates its own light. We know that the moon reflects the light of the sun. And as we read here, we know that the sun nor the moon evolved from some kind of dust. God spoke them into existence. And here are some words that we want to look at. The word rule. The word rule. Let them be for seasons and for signs, for years. God made two great lights. One's to rule the day. The one rule means govern. It means that they control the things that go on in the day. It doesn't mean that the sun and the moon have become deities with a personality, as we read in some of the pagan religions. They're not living beings. Some of the pagan religions, they would teach you that these were gods with a little g. And so they had this great battle in heaven. And so the sun and the moon broke off. And there are these, they actually worshiped the sun and the moon as actual deities at one time in the past. But, you know, when you really look at some of the ideas that are advanced by those that believe in evolution, it's basically very similar to some of the same ideas that they had in mythical religions. But as we read this, we read about how great the sun is. I don't know how much you've read about the sun or in science, but I noted a few things about the sun when we think about it that we cannot possibly believe that it just evolved out of nothing. The sun is 1.3 million times greater than the earth. If it was hollow, it would take more than a million Earths to fill the sun. That's pretty large, isn't it? It's really made up of gas. I don't know how all that gas would have possibly evolved from nothingness, but the sun is basically composed of gas. The surface of the sun is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. How could that have possibly evolved from nothing? Venus, Uranus, Pluto spin in the opposite direction from the rest of the planets. And the moons of these particular planets orbit in different directions. I mean, all of this is going on around us. And how could all of that have possibly evolved from nothing? When you begin to look at science and you understand the true, what science really does know, and compare it to the biblical account of creation, you understand that it could not possibly have evolved from nothing. And you know, when you think about the sun, it's really, from what the astronomers have discovered, it's just a small or a medium-sized star. They refer to it as a yellow dwarf because some stars are supergiants and they're 1,000 times larger than our own sun. And they're still discovering more stars and more planets. The ocean tides are caused by the moon's gravitational pull. This is part of the, what we understand when it uses the word rule. It rules the day and the night, the powers that it has affecting the earth. And the size of the tides that we know it are determined by the result of how close the moon is to the earth. The closer the moon is to the earth, the greater the tide is. Since the ocean or the seas are a liquid substance, any gravitation pulls it towards itself, so it's not in a fixed state. So that's how we have the tides from the position of the moon. And even the sun has somewhat of a gravitational pull that affects the tides as well. I mean, when we start looking at all this stuff, we see intelligent design, things that God determined a long time ago that was going to keep this place revolving and spinning and holding it in place so that we would have a place to live with an atmosphere that we could survive. And so these two great lights rule in four different ways that are mentioned. It says they're used for signs. That's not talking about the signs of the zodiac, by the way. It's talking about a beacon or a signal. The stars have been used as beacons or signals for navigation for thousands of years. Even the migratory birds that travel on a yearly basis, they travel by the stars. You see those geese flying around at night, how beautiful they are? They've got something built into their brain that they're traveling by looking up at the stars. If it gets really cloudy and they get under that cloud cover, they're lost as a goose. I hope you got that. Because that's what they use to travel by. They've taken some migratory birds and put them in planetariums. And they've changed the stars around. And they were very, very confused. So how could that have just happened? We see intelligent design. The star guided the wise men as a sign to the Christ child. We set our calendars by the rotation of the sun, by the moon and the stars. They determine the time of the day and the night, the 24-hour cycle that we observe today all over planet Earth. The moon determines the months. The stars and the moon all determine our seasons and the length of our years. When you're thinking about how these things rule or govern our lives, it is indeed a truth what God has said here, that we, our whole lives are patterned by these two great lights around us. They determine the growth of vegetations for you gardeners. You know when to plant your garden, don't you? These lights are ruling or governing what you're doing. When animals hibernate, when they spawn or breed, certain moths only come out at night. The rotation of our earth on its axis is what, of course, determines the 24-hour cycle. It has to do with our sleep patterns. And the moon's orbit around the earth determines the months of the year. The earth's revolutions around the sun determine our years. But you know, nothing in the sky determines our weeks. Where did that come from anyway? Well, it came from right here in Genesis. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, God rested. So even our week, and this is a real problem for those that believe that it's not a literal six-day creation. They believe that it was thousands of years. Well, we got a week here that we observe even today with our calendar. Everybody observes it. And of course, it was a literal 24-hour day. So when we begin to look at this account of creation, we see how powerful that it affects us every day of our lives. And sometimes we may not have even thought about how the sun and the moon rule or govern the patterns of our lives every single day. And God said, and it was so. Or the Bible says, and it was so. And that means that it came to pass. It became a permanent fixture. God said, it came to pass. Nothing can change it. Signs, seasons, days, and years. Seasons are the seasons of the year I've already mentioned. The days from sunrise to sunset, and years are revolution of time. You know, we've heard a lot recently, I don't know about you, but about global warming. People are always talking about global warming. And I hear people tell me all the time, well, you know, God must really be mad at us for destroying his planet. I guess they're referring to manufacturing and the poisonous gas that are emitted by factories, as well as all the automobiles that we're driving, and that we're really going to, one day we're going to destroy planet Earth, and the seasons are going to cease to exist because of what mankind is doing to it. But I came across this passage of scripture here that spoke about the seasons. It says in Genesis 8:22, and by the way, this is after the flood. We're going to look at that later on when we look at the flood. But in Genesis 8:22, it says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." That's a promise from God. So I'm not laying around at night worrying about the planet, you know, us destroying the planet in those terms. In those terms. I'm more worried about the sin that's on planet Earth. That's what we ought to be worried about more than global warming. God's going to make sure we still got all these seasons and stuff, you know, until he comes back. You think about the ultraviolet lights from the sun that are necessary for photosynthesis. Without light, many plants would cease to exist. They're still ruling over these things. You know, if we looked at this 6 day of creation, if God did not create the sun until this day, which is day four, as I just said, how would all those plants that he created on day three have survived up to this point? They could not have survived. So we understand it must be a literal 6 day creation. But you notice this little statement that he makes. He makes the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Five words are used in the Bible to state that God created all of those stars up there. The economy of words that are used here for such a great, you would say, task, but to God, it's just a small thing. He made the stars also. You would think, well, if he's going to talk about making all these stars, he's going to use at least three or four chapters about it. He just made the stars also. You know that one of the reasons I believe it's like that is because that's not where the objects of his grace dwell. We dwell here in this little tiny speck of a thing out in the universe. And sometimes scientists say, well, you know, if you Christians just understood that planet Earth is just a tiny speck in the whole universe, and that there are suns out there that are 1,000 times larger than your sun, you would realize that you're really not as important as you think you are. But my friends, that's the majesty of God's love for his people. Amen. To think that he created everything that he has created, and the objects of his grace are on this little speck floating around in space thousands of miles an hour, and he loves us more than anything else out there. That is an awesome thought. He made the stars also. In Psalms 8 and 3, that refers to the creation of the stars, the psalmist uses the word fingerwork. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. In other words, it's kind of like, well, God used all this power in his hands and his whole body to create earth, but he just used his little finger to create all the stars in the universe. I mean, it's just a little footnote there, how great that statement is. There are more stars than astronomers can count. They're always discovering new galaxies. Stars are like snowflakes. There are no two stars that are alike. And as I said, some of the bigger stars are a million times larger than our sun. We must believe in an intelligent design when we see all of that. In Psalms 33, the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." There is no wonder that the angels desire to look into the relationship of God with his people. Because, as I've already said, we're just this little speck over here. And God loves his people so much. In Hebrews 2 and 6, we read this statement that kind of agrees with what I've already said. "But in a certain place, it testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" When you think of the great universe, what is it about us that God even is mindful of us? And as I've said, it's because of his great love for his people. Planet Earth alone is the only planet that can sustain life. They're always trying to find another place. Billions and billions of dollars have been spent to try to find a place where there are other people, other beings, another place where people can live, and it's not been done because God did not create it that way. Stop and think about this just for a moment. Suppose that they sent a spaceship out somewhere and they did find life on another planet. What would that do to the biblical account of creation? It would refute everything that God has ever said. There are actually a people somewhere that did not, or that were not affected by the fall of Adam. There are some people out there somewhere that God didn't create, that God didn't speak about. And of course, if we're thinking people, we understand that's what is behind a lot of NASA, a lot of the space program, a lot of your tax money that's been spent, billions and billions of dollars, to disprove the biblical account of creation. On day 5, verses 20 through 23, God creates the water creatures and the birds of the sky. Here we have a planet that God has created. He has given it an atmosphere in which living things can survive. We have vegetation, trees, grass, fruit-bearing trees. We have the sun and the moon, but yet the earth is still unoccupied by living inhabitants. So now God's going to fill in the blank. He's going to begin now to fill in planet Earth. So let's look at verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The fifth day, God created the whales and the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky. We've looked at some of this language already. But when he says after their kind, we've already looked at that and understood that that means that they will reproduce after their own kind. That is a genetic code that's built into every living thing. A dog cannot be bred with a cat and get a dad, as I've already said. That's virtually impossible. So these are genetic codes that God has built. So it's not possible then for evolution to be true, or you would be able to do that if evolution were true. And everybody that knows genetics understands that. Another thing it says, and they became living creatures. Plants were never referred to as living creatures, or which means a living soul. Here is a higher form of life. It's like God began at the bottom, and now he's moving his way up until he creates the greatest thing that he ever created, which was man after his own image. And we're going to see that next Sunday or the next time I speak. But he started at the bottom, and think about this. He's created all the oceans and the seas, and there's this vast expanse of sky, and he speaks, and the ocean is now teeming with fish. God didn't create one fish and wait for millions of years for this one fish to evolve into all the different kinds of fish. He even mentions here that he created great whales. God didn't create a baby whale. You know, we get to this question we were talking about in the basement last Sunday. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, it's obvious which came first. The chicken came first. God created a chicken. He created great birds of the sky. The whale, the shark, the octopus, the squid, the great creatures of the sea, but he also created the small ones, little things like a shrimp or a crustacean. God created all those things immediately by the word of his mouth, and by his power, he said, let it be. He spoke it into existence. And here we find the oceans are now teeming with living creatures. And the birds. Notice the statement that he uses when he speaks of the birds in the sky. The fowl that may fly above the earth. They didn't have to learn how to fly. It didn't take them 1,000 years to walk around on the planet carrying these little things, and that finally developed into wings. They decided, well, we need to learn how to fly if we're going to survive, like survival of the fittest. That's kind of how evolution works. No, he created them flying in the air. When he spoke, there were birds flying in the sky. That's an amazing thing to think of the power of God. Some people try to, we just have troubles thinking, how could that happen? But my friends, if God could create a ball out of nothing, of water and dirt, and create planet Earth, why would it be hard for us to imagine that God created all of these animals immediately? If Jesus Christ fed the multitude from a few fishes and a few loaves of bread, he didn't create a few fish eggs and wait for them to evolve over several months or years for people to have some more fish to eat. They would have starved to death. Obviously, he created them immediately. People will believe that. But when you come to Genesis chapter 1, well, God couldn't have done this. Well, it's the same thing. God speaks, it's done. It happens.
Amen.
Let the birds fly. The fish didn't need to evolve to learn how to swim or breathe underwater. I mean, that's the way he made them. He gave them gills. That's the way that God created them. You know, one of the interesting things is, I remember when I was at college, we took this course called Pond Life. Pond Life. And it had to do with living things in a pond. And so you take this little dropper and you get a drop of pond water and you put it under a microscope. And it's amazing how many living things are in the pond water. You do not want to drink pond water, let me tell you that. But there's a lot of stuff living in there that you don't know about. But you look at a little drop of water under a microscope and there's all these living creatures. But then you look at how big they are in the ocean. God created the small ones. He created the big ones. It takes no more power for God to create a whale than for God to create a little tiny amoeba that might be swimming around in a bottle of a test tube somewhere in a pond. After his own kind is mentioned 10 times in this chapter alone. My, how important that would be. For people who studied genetics, if they would just believe the biblical account of creation to understand this is the way, this is God's laws, they wouldn't spend billions of dollars trying to crossbreed something that doesn't need to be crossbreeded. They would understand that God has something fixed here, and this is the way it's going to be. In God's wisdom, he created all living organisms to be three things. One is self-sustaining. That means that they can sustain their own life by breathing and eating. Number two, he created things to self-repair. That means that if they're harmed or injured, then they can heal. And number three, he created all things that they can self-produce. That means they can reproduce after their own kind. Be fruitful and multiply, the Lord speaks to his creation. There is no genetic information that can allow any organism to transform itself into something that it is not. I'm sorry, Ninja Turtles. I'm sorry, Transformers. I'm sorry, the Island of Dr. Moreau. Those things will not happen. The genetic code, and when you begin to look at the genetic code, it's a very complex structure of DNA, of a DNA molecule. We're science learning more and more about the DNA molecule every day. But those are the things that give you your special traits as a person. Your DNA determined what color your eyes would be. Everything about us has to do with our DNA. And there are certain laws in DNA that you cannot change or alter. And that's a study all in itself. Mutations are genetic mistakes, by the way. Evolution hinges on the fact that a mutation is not a mistake, but it's something that becomes something better than it was. But actually, a genetic mutation always becomes something worse than what it was. Any genetic mutation. It does not climb up the evolutionary ladder. It goes backwards. Now, there's two thoughts of evolution. One's microevolution, the other is macroevolution. I'm not trying to give you these terms to be too technical, but I just want you to understand this. Microevolution is also called horizontal evolution, which is a true thing. That means that you can breed different kinds of cats and get different kinds of cats, right? So there's all kinds of cats out there and all kinds of dogs. But you can't breed a dog with a cat, because when you do that, it becomes macroevolution, which is also called evolution vertical. That's going from this species up to another species. That's impossible. But you can have evolution within a particular species. On day 6, God creates the beast and creeping things of the earth. We're going to look at that briefly today, and then we'll look at man next Sunday. On day 6. Well, I'll tell you what, we've had enough time today. I've given you enough to think about. Let's go to day 6 next time. We'll look at the God creating the great beast of the field, and man is created on the 6th day as well. So we'll look at that next time. I appreciate your attention today. But this is such an interesting study for me. One of the reasons I wanted to preach through the book of Genesis is I wanted to go back over it personally. I wanted to read about it. I always need to go back and remind myself of the things that I believe and why I believe those things. Amen. I think it's important for every one of us to go back and say, okay, why did I believe this in the first place? Go back to our roots. Go back to our foundation and remember what we learned in the beginning. And it's always a wonderful study when you go through God's biblical account of creation. I thank you for your attention today. If you're here this morning, you've not made a personal confession of Christ, we give the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.